The scripture reading for today is from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Well, peace be with you. It's good to be in your company this morning to sing and to celebrate, to be God's people as we gather. A little confession. It's always dangerous when the preacher says that, isn't it? Every now and again when I get a little bit of time, well, my most fascinating thing at this present time is watching epic fails on YouTube. Do I have a friend in the house? Oh, yes, there's a few. Wonderful. There's a few true believers. I don't know if you know what they are, and I resisted showing you some this morning. Time is important, isn't it? So you can look at your own time. They consist of a collection of movie clips put onto YouTube where people crash, fall over, fall in, or just generally have some silly event happen to them. That's what you get if you sign up for Epic Fails on YouTube. More often than not, it's either a young man on a bike who thinks he can do some crazy stunts and who crashes the bike into a creek, or it's an older man who thinks he can do what the young man cannot do and crashes or falls or generally fails to do what the young man cannot also do. That's basically what happens on Epic Fails on YouTube. Then, of course, there's the Russian driving. But that's a whole another story, and there's a whole sermon in that, so I'll leave that alone. The bottom line, the reason I tell you about Epic Fails on YouTube is that all the participants have an outcome that they do not expect. They thought it was going to go one way, and it ended up going some way completely different. On a similar vein, I bring to you today's topic in our Christmas More Than a Story Advent series. Joseph has something happen to him that he did not expect. Never, ever, ever in a million years did he expect this to happen to him. And his life, as we know, is significantly interrupted. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the example of this man, Joseph. May we hear his story this morning, and may the lessons that he learnt be applied to us. May you fill our hearts with your glory as you filled his heart as well. And may we see beyond the present and into the future. In your name we ask. Amen. Remember, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at various lives in our Advent series with Christmas is more than just a story. And the first in our series was Zechariah, and we focused in on that God uses ordinary people. And the second was on Mary. From little things, big things grow. If you got your Bibles this morning, could I ask you to open them to Matthew's Gospel? It's almost the second page of the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, 18 to 25. And the passage that I'm going to bring to you this morning splits into three neat divisions. And I want to follow that. You've already seen a representation of what this could look like in real life. Baby Jesus looked a little bit odd, but that's all good. I hope you noticed the McDonald's in there. They paid us a lot of money for that. Only joking. If there is a McDonald's salesman that want to pay us a lot of money, that's fine too. I do want to say, think about those questions that they asked. Because they were good questions, weren't they? Really profound, questions that are worth an answer. And I'm so glad that Peter and Joe are children's and families pastors and they can answer them. I also want to say too, if you're thinking about coming to Christmas services, don't miss the Christmas Day service, because we'll show the finale of all these claymations on Christmas Day, and it has some significant things to say to us. Matthew's Gospel opens with the genealogy of Jesus, and then we launch straight into the story of Joseph. There is a reason Matthew's Gospel starts with the genealogy. It's not just to fill pages. It tells us something very significant. It tells us that Jesus comes from the line of David, the promised line, a line that traces its way all the way back, right back to Adam, and then, of course, to God. And it tells us that the birth of Jesus is not something that's come lately. It's not God's going, oh dear, things haven't worked out so well. I need a plan B. I better send Jesus. That's a good idea, isn't it? And all the angels agree. No. This is God saying, I have had this sorted from the very beginning of time. And this is what I have for the history, for humanity, and it's been worked out in the history of humanity all through this time, and here is the final full revelation of what I am like. There's no afterthought, no last-minute band-aid. This is God's plan right from the beginning. The first of three sections comes from verse 18 and 19. Would you read them with me? This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And I want you to notice something here, and I want you to rhetorically answer a question, and that's this: who's in charge in this section? Well, obviously, Joseph is seen to be in charge of this section. The last bit of verse 19 tells us of Joseph's actions. He thought he had the option here, the ability to choose what was going on. The ball, or so he thought, was in his court. You know the story. He has not long found out that his fiancée is pregnant, even though she was engaged to him. And you need to understand that an engagement in that era was far more than an engagement what we understand it now. So much so that if you were engaged and, for instance, your husband died, you would be called a widow. So significant more engagement than what we understand. There's a stronger bond than how we would view it at the moment. So a pregnant fiancé was a serious thing, so much so that the law allowed for death by stoning for a pregnant fiancé, if it wasn't yours. That's where it is. Joseph, though, did not want to be so severe, and being in control, as he thought he was, wanted to moderate the law of the land for Mary's sake. So in essence, Joseph, being someone who took God's law seriously, decided to move away from this unexpected development in his life and distance himself from Mary. But he didn't want to leave her in any worse position than she was already in. So in effect, Joseph was doing the right thing. Actually, he was going above and beyond what was required of him. And I tell you, this is the actions of a good man. This is not a rat bag. This is an honest, upright. The Bible describes him as righteous, but he's more than that. He is compassionate towards Mary. And I'll tell you, all the mums here with your daughters, this is the man you want your daughter to marry. He is a good man. And if you just understand further context, you'll see his actions in divorcing her quietly was something extraordinary. He's a righteous and honest man filled with integrity and compassion. You know, sometimes in life, there is a better way than even our own best interests can find out. And in this case, God interrupts Joseph's plans with that better way. This is a great challenge to us, for all those who think that we have enough to do the right thing, for those of us who think that we are well-resourced, those of us who think that we are fully in control, those who of us who are planners. But not only is there a better way than what we've imagined, ways that will give better results, but the truth is we're not in control as much as what we think we are. Turn with me back to the text. The second thing that pops out, verses 20 to 23. But after he had considered this, Joseph that is, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the next question, who's in control here? It's not a trick question. The angel's not in control. God's in control. And the full extent of what God is going on, the full extent of what God has been doing in the Old Testament is now being prized apart and revealed. The box is being opened out and the light's shining out. And people can go, aha, I can see what God has been up to in the history of the world. And more to the point, all that sacred scripture is now being able to be interpreted in different light because of this big piece of the puzzle that God has brought back in and applying. This child, Jesus, this one who is called Emmanuel, God with us, has been pre-planned to be the Savior of the world, to save us from our sins. A bit like those epic YouTube fails, Joseph is confronted with the possibility of an outcome that he did not expect and a turn of events that's twisted so significantly that he's surprised at where he finds himself. God has entered the world and disrupted what he was about to do. But in all things, in how God operates, Joseph still has a choice. He can still divorce Mary if he wants to. He can still be righteous in his decision. He can do it quietly without any fuss. He can ignore the dream that God has given him and find another wife and live a quiet and a righteous life. He can walk away from it. You know, there's a wider topic of discovering God's will for our lives and discovering how God guides, which is far bigger than what I can touch on this morning. And there's a whole stack of reasons why we don't hear God's voice all the time. But I tell you, God speaks to us constantly. God is constantly communicating to each and every one of us. And every now and again, there comes for us a clear sense of the direction that God has conveyed to us. It might be a vision that God puts on our heart. It might be some sense that just doesn't want to go away. There might be an impression that God wants us to do or not to do. It might be that someone speaks to us about something and that something just doesn't go away. It stays and resonates. God uses lots of ways to speak into our lives. He has lots of angels announcing his will for us. Sometimes it hurts for us to hear that as well. I'll come back to that another day. And we all get this choice. We get a choice to obey or to ignore, don't we? God offers us graciously this chance. I remember back when I was about a 21, 22-year-old as a subcontractor, there was a man who was in charge of all these buildings. He was putting all these units up, and I was subcontracting, putting all the kitchens in. And it was a time when in Launceston there was a little crusade going on. A guy called Bill Newman, who was an evangelist, and he was in Launceston. There was a big tent put up, and there was lots of push from pastors, and I find myself in the same position, pushing people to invite your friends along to come and hear this. This evangelist to speak. And I remember the Spirit of God speaking to me and saying, Jonathan, I want you to invite this guy, I can't remember what his name was, let's call him Mark, invite Mark to come to the Bill Newman Crusade. And I went, oh, yeah, I think I'd rather cut my right hand off than do that. Like this was a hard man. And I wrestled with it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And in the end I said, okay, God, you win. And you know, the burden that lifted off me was like that. Obedience to what God is calling us towards. But God is not a tyrant that would beat us into submission. He does give us the choice. I could have said no to inviting him to come. And on many occasions, we don't understand the full implications of what we're being asked. For me, it was a test of obedience. Would I be willing to invite this man forward, to invite this man into this thing? But here we come to the point with what I want to make for us today. Taken exactly from the life of Joseph, and the point is this: God's plans are the best plans for our life. God's plans are the best plans for our life. I remember way back when I was a teenager, in a group of young people came from the United States, did an exposure trip to the Missionary Training College where my dad was the principal. And they came over for a couple of weeks, a little bit more than a couple of weeks, and they did a whole pile of missional sort of stuff in Tassie. And obviously it made a big impression on their lives, because on the night before they were going to leave, they had this little meeting where they invited quite a few of us to come and hear the impressions that they'd had for this time. And one after one, they got up and spoke. There were about 15 or 18 of them. They spoke about what they felt they'd learnt, and it was a good night. But I remember clearly one young man standing and saying something like this. He said, "I've always wanted a life of venture, and now I realize that a life with God is the biggest adventure you could ever have. And now I realize that a life with God is the biggest adventure you could ever have." And I've never forgotten him saying that, and I've proved the truth of that in my own life, and I've seen it in hundreds of others. You want a life of significance and meaning, and I say this all the time, you want a life of purpose, a life that has an eternal value that goes beyond yourself and be invested in something way beyond who you are, then sign up for this life with God. Sign up for this life with Jesus. Say yes to God in those prompts in his life for you. And Joseph says yes. The third thing from this passage, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here you see the obedience from Joseph. Here you see the choice to follow the will of God and to do what God asks, come what may. And we know the result. For at least the first couple of years, Joseph again had another angel speak to him, told him to go and flee as refugees into Egypt. And, you know, I look at the pictures of the refugees on our TVs, and I hear some of the stories from some that I know, and I wonder, what is it like to follow the will of God? Is it easy? Is it all snowflakes and butter? Of course not. It's hard. It's tough. I can only just imagine what it's like for Joseph to shepherd his family through such a difficult time. But my friends, I want to point out to you something that I think is true of the Christian life for all of us that sign up for Jesus. It's this: God has a habit of interrupting our plans for our life with something that is better. God has a habit of interrupting the plans that we have for our life with something that is better. God does that because he knows what is best for us. On the screen behind me, I've a description of, in part, of what I want to talk about, what I'm talking about, and I want to come back to this another day and unpack this. I found this on somebody else's website. It's not my idea. And I've been saving it for a time like today. The time seems right now. You see, our plan is like the top one, isn't it? You get on your bike and you drive to point B. You go from A to B and it's smooth sailing. There might be a few pebbles along the way and it's all good. But reality is like B, isn't it? And often that's God's plan for our life. And they're filled with pitfalls and filled with all sorts of things and filled with things we just never understand. Now I know there are lots of events that come along in our lives that cause us to wonder where God is. I know that because I've listened to so many stories here in the past year. My answer to those and some of those stories are so incredibly hard to listen to, let alone live through. My only answer to those stories is that in time we will understand what their purpose is. And that time might be when we stand before the Lord, before His throne. I'm not particularly talking about that today, but rather to the point in your lives where you know that God is directly speaking to you, when you have a suspicion that God is prompting in your life. So here's my point for today, as simple as it is. As Christians, we have to expect, we have to be aware, we have to be conscious that God is going to direct us into something other than what we had planned for our lives. But God's plans are the best plans. That's exactly why I included at Advent a reading from the book of Acts. There are other examples of God's will, of God stepping into people's lives and changing their direction. There are many other examples of God saying, I want you to turn right. I want you to turn around. I want to lead you up this mountain. I want to take you down into this valley. And I wonder what it'd be like, you know, if we were to raise it, say, for instance, in our small groups and say to one another, what have been the right-hand, left-hand, roundabout turns that you've had in your life? And where has that led you now? There's no doubt that the Spirit of God is calling us in 2016 to make it a significant year of faith sharing. Bringing people to Jesus is going to be a high priority for us as a church. The Spirit is speaking to us clearly. This will be a change of plans for many of us in a similar vein to Joseph and will draw us into some really uncomfortable and vulnerable places. But here's the thing. God's plans are the best plans. And just like God interrupts plans of individuals, God interrupts plans of churches as well. And He's calling us to share faith like we have never shared faith before, that so many more people can experience what we take for granted. And this Advent season becomes a season in which many more join this collection, this community, this collection of God's people. My friends, we stand close to a new year, and it won't be long. 2 weeks today, Christmas will be over. Does that strike fear into your hearts? And many of us have many plans for next year, don't we? Many of us have things that we want to do and things that we expect and career paths we want to take and a whole pile of stuff that's going on for us. But you see, God forged a new plan for Joseph that was way beyond his understanding, much better than he could have thought even in his wildest dreams. My suspicion is God is keen to do the same for us individually and corporately. My friends, Christmas is far more than a story. Its effects have and will continue to change your lives. The only question is, will you obey when God speaks?